Lovely to be back with you again on this rather gorgeous morning, isn't it? Beautiful outside. Long may it stay so today. When I was asked to come and speak, as is my habit, I always ponder and pray and just seek what the Lord might lay on my heart that's for you. And you always look at the time of the year, because sometimes that has a relevance. And I suddenly, as I pondered on it, I thought there's a very familiar story that in fact is in danger of becoming so familiar that we actually lose the wonder of it. When I spoke to you last time, my theme was journey. And I felt the Lord say to me today, I want you to carry on with that theme, but it's a theme now that I want you to narrow down. And my heading for today is a Christmas journey to Christ. You see, become very much aware, don't we, as parents and grandparents, that Christmas is increasingly consumed by the whole issue of, you know, worrying about what you're going to buy, who to buy for, how much you can afford, how much is the food going to cost. And we get so wrapped up in all the consumerism side of Christmas that even we as Christians are in danger of losing the wonder of what Christmas is all about. I'm very grateful for these absolutely beautiful pictures. I don't know who the artists were, but whoever it was. Any more fingers to point to embarrass anybody? Absolutely lovely, because it illustrates my theme today. Wonderfully so. In fact, Val's been looking on with quite some envy, because she enjoys a bit of painting, so I suspect there might be a quick photograph later just to inspire her for later on. When we go on a journey, we're either going to a place or to visit somebody. And on occasions, it's a combination of both, isn't it? Our journey today involves both a place, Bethlehem, and a person, Christ. Van and I had the privilege of visiting Bethlehem on two occasions when we did two separate tours to the Holy Land over several years. And our first visit there was obviously very special. You have this picture, don't you, in your mind's eye of what to expect, and it's nothing like it. Disappointing in one way, and yet there was a wonder about it. Always advise when you go to the Holy Land, you know, there's a church here for this and there's a church over there for that. Don't take it too seriously. It may not be the exact spot, but actually it's not the purpose. The spot doesn't matter in one sense. You go to Bethlehem and you go to the Church of the Nativity, and downstairs, in the, almost like a basement, is a place that every person visits that goes to the Holy Land and is allowed into Bethlehem more freely these days. And there's a wonderful star. And that star is to depict the birthplace of Christ. Was it? I don't know. Does it matter? Not really. Bethlehem was the place. Where in Bethlehem? I don't care. We visited the geographical location where the Son of God came to earth as a babe in a manger. That's the message. That's the important thing. That's the purpose of the journey. When we went to the Holy Land, it was a pilgrimage, because everywhere that we went was accompanied by the appropriate Bible readings relevant to that place or that person. And you come back and you look at the Bible and it takes on a new dimension. Why? Because in your mind's eye, you can now picture the place. And if Jesus went out into the wilderness, we can now know what that wilderness would have been like. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The locations, some of them, the towns and that have changed. If you go to the Sea of Galilee, there's Capernaum, there's places where they're fairly accurately depicted as the places where Jesus would have been, where he would have walked and talked, and where he would have laid his head to rest, visiting with friends. There is a sense of the presence of Christ in the peace that surrounds that lake. It's got all the trappings of tourism. But if you can set that to one side, you will sense the presence of Christ. And that's my message to you this year. Can you lay aside the trappings of Christmas and find Christ again at the centre? Can you encourage others that you know and love to do the same? If you can't, we have lost the meaning of Christmas, because we too have allowed the world to come into the church and crowd out the true meaning of Christmas. It's Christ. It's all about Christ. I just want to look very briefly to take you on a journey, and I don't want to take you on a journey with a Western mindset of the Christmas story, because that's the danger. So those of you who have been to the Holy Land will be able to join me on a pictorial reminder of the areas that we're going to be looking at. And I want to look at the first one, and let's just focus on that picture there. It's a great one to look at. We're going to dodge around the Bible. So, because if you look at the Gospels, and I did afresh when I did this study and gained and reminded myself of so much, of the four Gospels, how many of them refer to the Christmas story?
Two.
When I was a young Christian, I assumed that the birth of Jesus was in all four. It isn't, because they speak a different message to us. It's actually in Matthew and Luke. And we're going to look for the story about the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, and it's verses 8 to 20. That's probably a very good depiction of where we stood in Bethlehem, looking out across the plains towards Jerusalem. Why were the shepherds there? Well, their main function was to supply the lambs for sacrifice on the Passover and other high feasts in Jerusalem. They weren't the most popular people. They were very much on the outside of society. They were a bit smelly. They're not like our shepherds today, who go home to a roaring log fire and a good cooked meal and that. Shepherds lived with the flocks. It's an Eastern tradition. If you look at the story of David, King David, in his youth, he was a shepherd. He lived out in the wilderness. His job was to protect his flock, even to the cost of his own life. We have this picture in the West, don't we, of how a shepherd functions. And the shepherd with his dogs drive the sheep from A to B. Not so in the Middle East. The sheep follow the shepherd. And that's why Jesus was able to use, as part of his teaching, my flock, my sheep, know the shepherd. They know his voice. So Jesus uses a lovely picture that would have meant a great deal to the people of his day. We lose the richness of that because we have a Western perspective. We need to have a Middle Eastern one, because that was the culture in which Jesus was teaching and living. The sheep followed the shepherd. Wherever the shepherd went, there were the sheep. Where did the shepherds sleep? A lot of the time in the summertime, it would have been out in the open, because even the nights out there are warm and humid at times. In the wintertime, they're still out there. And we were taken to a recently discovered cave, and it was quite a big place, big enough for us to be able to go in, and our coach party and some others to go in there. that was where the shepherd would have taken his flock to protect them, particularly in the winter time, because it was down underground, there was a fairly average temperature, and if he met with some other shepherds, as often happened, they could create a doorway effect. And of course Jesus uses that expression, I am the door, no one enters except through me. And the lovely thing about the Christmas story is we get these pictures keep coming back to us. And we've got this wonderful one where you've got this group of very ordinary, down-to-earth, smelly people almost outcasts of society. They were needed, they were tolerated, but they weren't always welcomed into normal society. Isn't it fascinating that God chose this group of shepherds to visit with the greatest news that the earth has ever heard? Let's just have a quick look at their story, because it tells us something. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And that picture just gives us the appearing of the first angel. I want you to journey with me for a few seconds back out onto that hillside. It's cold. It's dark. The chances are, as often out there, the stars were shining. It was an everyday, normal night and occasion for those shepherds. Nothing unusual, nothing to suggest that anything out of the ordinary was going to happen. How would you feel if all of a sudden in the night sky, very close to you, an angel appeared? You see, one of the benefits of having children, and latterly grandchildren, is you begin to see life through a different set of eyes. And for Van and I'm sure for many of you, you suddenly realise that we get caught up in the adult world too quickly. We're too busy thinking. Children don't worry about thinking. It's all new. There's an excitement that every day is a new day, and there's new experiences, new sights, new sounds, new experiences. We need to be able to look on our world, and particularly at this time with our children and grandchildren, through their eyes, and see the wonder that we are trying to convey to them, as we tried this morning on the children's talk. An ordinary group of men, middle of nowhere, going about their normal business, probably sat round the fire having a chat, turning over the events of the day, and an angel appears in the sky and brings a message to them. Notice his first words, do not be afraid. I should think they were petrified. I'm not sure how any of us would react if we were suddenly confronted in our bedrooms at midnight with an angelic appearance. I think it would cause us to draw our breath, to say the least. When we switched on the children, we put some lights up for our grandchildren because they were coming down for a pre-Christmas visit. And the joy on their faces as the lights switched on and all the colours were visible. From the darkness of the room to the lights flickering away. They thought that was wonderful. Our message to them when we took them into the room, the little one, was don't be afraid. It's dark. But behold, there's light. And light suddenly shines into the darkness. And that's what this angel said, was don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David a saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And then he gives them directions, because they're on a journey now, a journey of discovery. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. mangers quite often in the Middle East were caves. They used what was around naturally. There wasn't a great deal of wood, so they would use the normal things, and it was suggested very strongly to us that we have a Western mindset of a stable. It almost certainly wasn't a stable. It was almost certainly a cave alongside, because they used what was there. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." You're included in that. Each one of you. God's favour rests on his people. I can't imagine, but vaguely, what must have gone through those shepherds' minds when not just one angel, but the whole sky lit up and the heavenly choir joined with the angel in proclaiming the good news. Today, the Messiah is born. You see, the bit that we miss out on with this story is Israel had not heard from God for 400 years. There had not been a prophet. No news from God. I find it lovely that God chooses ordinary people on an ordinary occasion, in an ordinary place, to break in and say, "Today I'm speaking to planet Earth again, and I'm giving you the greatest news that you could ever wish to hear." And he chose those people to be the ones who would carry on with that message. Because what do we hear that they did? They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. When they had seen him, what did they do? What was their natural reaction to such great news? If you had a story like that to tell, if you were woken up at midnight and an angel of the Lord visited you with some good news, would you keep it to yourselves? You'd be hot-footing it out or on the phone to share that good news. If God blesses us with a healing as a result of prayer, do you keep it to yourself? I hope not. I hope that you take that good news and spread it. That's what the shepherds did. That was the impact on their life. It changed them forever. Instead of becoming nobodies, they became somebodies. They were Christ's first ambassadors to tell their friends and their families and their neighbours the good news. They weren't special. They were ordinary people. But God works so often through folks like you and I, because we're ordinary people. Don't ever sit there thinking that you've got nothing to offer God, that your lives are humdrum and meaningless and going from daybreak to sunset with no apparent consequence on the world around you. God says very different. There's no such thing as an ordinary Christian. Every one of you, through this Christmas story, needs to see your lives as God sees them. The thought that often crosses my mind is when those shepherds walked in and saw the baby Jesus in his manger. What did they see? Did they just see a baby? And I say just a baby because all babies are lovely, especially in their parents' and grandparents' eyes, aren't they? There's no such thing as an ugly baby. Did they see, did they know that it was the face of God they were looking into? Jesus was smiling up at them. God's approval on those men. And he does the same today. You ever thought that Jesus is pleased with you? That he loves you? And he wants the very best for you? You see, they started on a new journey, a new chapter in their lives. And that's what God wants for each one of us. Don't see life as purely humdrum. Because you never know when God's going to come knocking on the door with a new challenge, a new opportunity. The question is, are you open? Would you have responded as those shepherds did? I'd like to think so. Because that, magnified many times over, must have thrilled their cotton socks off. I bet they went rushing down to find the Messiah. Because Israel had been waiting all that time to hear from God, and now they had. Let's look at the second group of people that engage in the Christmas story. They're called by various names: wise men, magi, the kings. The NIV uses the expression magi. It means a combination of all of those things. Very little is known about these people. First assumption we make, of course, is that there were three of them. Why do we make that assumption? Three gifts? Doesn't mean to say there were three people. We assume, and probably because of the culture of the day, that they were men. I think if there had been women amongst them, the Bible would have told us so. The culture of the day would mean that normally it would be men that went out on these journeys and the like. We know where they came from, the East. The chances are that they would have come on the familiar trade routes that's come across from the East into Israel. We visited Jordan and we went to some of the big cities there, and the trade routes were pointed out. And I think Val can remember the one city that we went to. Petra is cited where it is cited because it is on one of the main trade routes into Israel. And it's quite likely that these three, four, five, however number they were, would have travelled on that route through that area into Israel, because it was one of the main trade routes. What do we know about them? They were intelligent people. They were probably the scientists of their day. They certainly studied the stars. And they were looking for heavenly signs. In those days, for many people who were looking in the science of their day, they looked out into the natural wonders of the world. And stars were used for all sorts of purposes. But for many people, certainly in the Middle East, stars and the lines of the planets were seen as being able to foretell events that were going to happen, important events. So we know they were scientists of a kind. They were intelligent. They were rich. They had to be. They were journeying a great distance, whether it was 80 miles or more remains to be seen. They had with them three gifts. Those gifts were very expensive. They were very costly. They were beyond the reach of ordinary people. But what I find fascinating about their involvement in this whole story is they were not Jewish. So we now find that God picks some ordinary Jewish people, the shepherds, but he also speaks to Gentiles, non-Jews. Through the language and understanding of their day, God breaks in and gives them an understanding that something momentous was happening. And he spoke to them in a way that they understood. For many of us, looking up at the stars in the sky, they're stars in the sky. But for these folks, these stars and this particular star was something special. They recognised that there was something very, very different. The second thing that the story tells us is they knew, and this is an interesting point that often gets missed, they were very knowledgeable about the Old Testament. Now, you would have expected Jewish men of their day, because they were brought up and taught to remember great chunks of the Old Testament. They verbalized it and memorized it. But you wouldn't have expected Gentiles from lands far away to know the story, the Old Testament. They had, and I believe through the inspiration of the Spirit, they had made the links between the prophecies in the Old Testament and recognized that what was happening was something so momentous that it was the pulling together of these prophecies. So much so that they jumped on their camels, because that was the normal way of transport, and said, "Where is the one who has been born, notice this, King of the Jews?" They knew it before they got to Israel. That's where they came. God sent them on a journey of discovery. He used their knowledge, he used their background, he used their intelligence and their understanding to send them on a journey. Jesus came for all people. And this is how God brings in the Gentiles to this lovely Christmas story of discovery. They came on a journey, they responded to God's leading, and they found the Christ child. We know that they went to see King Herod, who was very upset by this all, and sent them on their way with the message that when you find this King of the Jews, come back and tell me where he is. Fascinating that God was protecting Jesus at this time, because Herod didn't know. And bear in mind, Herod was surrounded by knowledgeable people whose job was to provide him with all the information he needed about the Jewish nation and its traditions. Herod hadn't been tipped off by the Jewish people that the Messiah had been born. God had kept that from the rich rulers of the day to protect Jesus. But he'd revealed him to shepherds and now to the Magi, the kings, the wise men, because God was bringing the Gentiles into the story. "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Not a chance. We know that Herod's heart was one of evil. "After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped." I've never seen a star stop in the sky. God is Lord over all. God, as we found in the life of Jesus and his accounts, God can take the natural and make it supernatural. God wanted to make sure they went to the right place at the right time. "When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him." The Christmas story that we see in our schools, and we know why it has to happen, goes from the journey of the wise men, and we think they come to hear. They don't. How do we know that there's a time gap? The shepherds came to worship a baby. The Magi found a child. The Bible gives us a clue as to how old Jesus was at the time that the wise men arrived. First of all, he was a child. Secondly, they'd been warned in a dream by an angel to go back another way, so they didn't tell Herod what he wanted to know. Herod's response was to send out his army to destroy all male children under what age? Under the age of 2. So we know Jesus wasn't a baby. So the two events that we kaleidoscope for the purposes of taking the Christmas story and making it compact, it isn't in fact that compact. There's a couple of years difference. They go back, they go another way. Let's look briefly now at the other two people that we find in the story, Joseph and Mary. Mary attracts a lot of controversy at times because of the Roman Catholic view of Mary. Please don't allow that to take away from you the picture that we should have of Mary. Mary was not sinless. Mary was an ordinary human girl. But she was selected by God to bring the Saviour of the world into being. An ordinary human girl. And yet her response has so much to teach us. She was humble. She just accepted, and the scriptures are full of the story of how Mary responded. We've got the same picture with Joseph. You see, Joseph has very low press, doesn't he? We don't hear a great deal about Joseph. And yet there are qualities about Mary and Joseph that we need just to take hold of very quickly. If you look at Joseph, you get a picture of a man. He was up almost certainly older than Mary. We need to understand again, take this Middle Eastern concept of understanding their culture. First thing we need to remember is they were, to all intents and purposes, they were married. When the Middle East, before you get married, the actual ceremony, you are pledged. The pledging, like the engagement, is to all intents and purposes, to both families and the society, is a contract of marriage. It is sealed and becomes visible to the community in the wedding ceremony, which could last up to 7 days, depending on how rich you were. I dread to think when our daughter gets married, I'm not sure I can afford one day, never mind 7 days of celebrations. So the first thing we need to understand, to all intents and purposes, Mary and Joseph were married. It was a sin, a stoning offence, for a girl of Mary's age and position in society to become pregnant, not by the father, her husband. So Mary is in a very difficult position. She knows that God has come to her and through the angel tells her that she's going to carry the Christ child into the world. Imagine you're Joseph and the girl that you love, the girl that you're eventually going to become your wife in the fullest sense of the word, is suddenly you find that she's pregnant. As she tells you this story, that takes some believing. God recognizes that, and I think the lovely thing about God's relationship with Joseph is God has a place in his heart for the Josephs of this world. Because Joseph, before he was visited by the angel, had decided to divorce, and it is the word divorce, the literal meaning of the word, to cast to one side, to separate from. But he was going to do it in a way that would save Mary as best he could. And then God intervenes because Joseph gets a visitor in a dream that tells him, Joseph, you don't need to do that. God gave Joseph an option that wasn't available in Joseph's thinking. Marry her. She is pure. She is your beloved. But she has bowed the knee to me because I have a message for the world. And Joseph comes out of this as a man of honesty and integrity, compassion, and a man who sincerely, clearly loves Mary, because they go on and they live together and they have other children. Joseph can teach us a lot about being open to circumstances and God speaking into them, even when they appear dark and dismal. Joseph thought he'd lost the love of his life. God says, no, you haven't. I'm going to give her back to you in ways that you can't even begin to understand. She is special unto me. Mary's response to all of this is to humbly accept God's will for her life. When you realise the implications of that, from the Middle Eastern culture point of view, you begin to realise Mary's humbleness has so much to speak to us. Mary could have been outcast of her society. She could have even been stoned to death, but she accepted what God had asked her to do, and she trusted that God would use those circumstances for his glory. And the story, as we say, continues to unfold. So with Mary and Joseph, we see Joseph accepting God at his word. We see Mary accepting God at his word and trusting that God will work all things through. And he does. So what can we learn? What's the message for us today from the Christmas story? It's not what we do for God that counts. It's who we are in Christ. You can be a Richard Branson, or you can be a housewife. You can be a road sweeper, or you can be a prince. God's not interested in your status. He's interested in you as an individual. God loves you and wants us to be open to him as Mary and Joseph were. God speaks to us in dreams and visitations by angels. Hebrews is very clear that angels are real. They're not to be worshipped. Book of Revelation is very clear about that, as are the scriptures. But there are two lovely quick verses in Hebrews I just draw to your attention. Hebrews 1 verse 4 talks that angels are ministering spirits to us. It also reminds us in Hebrews 13 that we can unknowingly entertain angels. So when somebody comes knocking on the door, see them in different eyes, because you don't know who they really are, says the Bible. God uses ordinary people like you and I to achieve extraordinary things. What does he ask from us? That we walk by faith, that we trust him. We may not know the answers, we may not even know the questions sometimes, in some of the situations that we find ourselves in, like Mary and Joseph. What was their response? Trust God. And everything works out. As we look in faith now at the baby in the manger, what do we see? What did those shepherds see? What did the Magi sing as they looked down on the child? Did they see God smiling at them, looking up at them? Do we see that too? Because that's what we want to bring to our children and our grandchildren. That's the real wonder of Christmas. God becomes a baby in order that he might be like us and share our flesh, our frailty, yet without sin. Emmanuel, God with us. What a wonderful thought this Christmas. Not the trappings. Learn to throw those away. God with us, day by day. And we move now from the first coming of Jesus, and you and I are living in that interim period between the first coming and the second coming. What's the message that we can learn from the shepherds, the Magi, from Mary and Joseph, that affects our lives, that gives us guidance between the first and the second coming? Enjoy each day. Trust God. Walk by faith. You're extraordinary people with an extraordinary God who can and will do amazing things through you and in you. Trust him. Amen. Before we sing our last song, if I can just close with a thought for the Lord. We sometimes share the grace, don't we? Do we realise the blessing that we are bestowing upon one another as we share that grace? Can we join hands together? Because I want to share the grace with the Christmas story in mind. because the Christmas story includes for us all something that's very special. So let's just join the cross. Sally?
Sorry, I was going over to that. This is interesting.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.